Well, welcome, saints, and good morning. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to the book of James, James 1, verses 19 through 25. You know, be encouraged today and just thinking about what Tom prayed and all of that. You know, when you say, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to the Lord, what an incredible thing to pray for each and every one of us. And I absolutely would want what we're talking about today, what we're bringing forth today, be honoring of the Lord, be representing of His Word. That's our desire here. That's what our heart is. And so I'm having you open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. We're in the second week where our topic of discussion is welcoming God's Word. I talked a lot about that last week. I'll just give you a little idea of it today. It's the idea of is inviting it into your life, like inviting it like you would somebody into your home and letting them be welcome in your home and into your fridge and into all of your to your life that is in your home. That's what we're talking about. We're to be welcoming God's truth, His Word, into our lives. We're to be welcoming His truth, His Word, into our thoughts, into the ways of us, into the living that we have, into the purpose of our living. God's truth, God's Word, into our life. We're welcoming it. We're going to be, like I said, doing this for 3 weeks. This is the second week that we're going to be looking here at James 1, 19 through 25, seeing God's exhortation, if you will, to applying His truths in our living. A good focus to have, one that we're going to just do for a short period of time here, but a really good focus to have. Then what we're going to do is whatever exhortation that we pull out of James 1, 19 through 25, we're going to take that exhortation and we're going to go back to what we've been learning in 1 Corinthians. We've been in 1 Corinthians since the beginning of the year. Last week, what we did is we took the exhortation out of James to apply God's Word, welcome it into our life. Then we went back to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, and we read what those were there, saw what we've been learning, and asking the question, am I applying this into my life? Am I welcoming these truths into my life? What God has been teaching this body of Christ, this church family, as we've been in 1 Corinthians, are we welcoming that? Like I said last week, chapters 1 through 4 out of 1 Corinthians, today 5 through 7, you know, it's healthy. It's healthy to be reminded, like you were saying, Scott. This is a healthy thing to do, to look back and say, look how God has worked in my life. How has I been walking by the Word of God? What am I learning in my life, and how am I applying that to my life? It's healthy to be reminded, exhorted, encouraged, even admonished to welcome God's Word. So let's begin by looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Let's look at that again and read that. Let's read the whole text, and then we'll kind of look at what James is telling us here. So Bibles to James 1, 19 through 25. He writes this, "This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doer of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, God's word, God's truth, God's word, and abides by it, is not having become a forgetful hearer, but effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." And we began last week to look at that. Here God is addressing our willingness, your willingness to receive, to apply, to do, to welcome His Word. James says, we know about the power of receiving, of accepting, of welcoming the word of truth of Jesus Christ into our life. We know the power of that. It's a transforming power. It's a satisfying power, a sanctifying power. It's a change of life power. We talked about that a lot last week. We won't go over that, but we know that. We know that when we welcome the truth of Christ into our life, there's the power of God in our life. And at the end of verse 21, last week we looked at this. We focused on the end of verse 21 that says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We looked at that. In humility, in recognition of your need, in recognition of your need of the truth of God's word, in recognition of what God has given us, receive, welcome the word of God, trust it, believe it, live it. That's what we looked at last week. And there's really a lot in this passage. We're going to look at one thing today. Look at verse 21 with me, the beginning of it. We're going to focus on this, on welcoming God's word. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So he has this, therefore, putting aside all these things, putting aside this which he calls filthiness, put aside this which he calls wickedness, put aside, lay aside, take it off, throw it off. This word has like, take the jacket off, throw it aside. It's on, get it off. And what he's talking about with the verbs here, he's talking about this is conditional. Look at me for a moment. There's some conditions for you welcoming the Word of God in your life. That's what he's talking about. And if you got these things that he's talking about in your life, and if you don't throw these off in your life, the condition is you won't welcome God's Word into your life. That's what James is saying. This is practical application for me and you and all of us. That's what he's talking about here. You have to lay aside. So he's saying you have to throw this off to welcome God's Word into your life. You have to lay this aside to hear God's Word truthfully. You have to lay this aside to see its truth and accept it or to walk in it. So for God's Word to be welcome into your thoughts, your purpose, and your living, you need to lay aside. And you could put this in here, known sin. You have to lay it aside. It stands in the way of you receiving and hearing and your hunger for the Word of God. Listen to Colossians 3. Same deal here. Listen to Colossians 3. Paul writes it this way. Verses 8 through 10, he says this. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And I put on the new self as being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's the same idea, the same deal. You cannot live in the old life and expect to walk in the new life. You have to put those things off. You need to lay aside those things. You can't be angry and have malice in your heart and walk in the newness of life. You agree with that? If you have anger and malice in your heart and negativity in your heart and these things in your heart and you don't lay that aside, can you live the Word of God? I've never found that I could. There's this put off this thing, this lay this thing aside to welcome God's Word. 1 Peter 2:1, that's in the front of your outline. 1 Peter 2:1 through 3, he says it this way. He says, therefore, putting aside. Now remember, that's laying it aside, getting it off, take the jacket off. All malice, all deceit, and all hypocrisy, and all envy, and all slander, like a newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you don't lay that aside, if you don't put this aside, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, you won't long for the pure milk of God's Word. You'll long for the retribution of God's Word for somebody's life. You'll see it in a different manner. That's what he's talking about. In our text, in James, he says, if you don't lay aside filthiness or wickedness, you won't welcome God's Word into your life. These two words are very interesting. Listen to me about this. This is very practical in my life and yours, and this happens all the time. This is something that you need to recognize and see. Filthiness, any sort of moral defilement and/or purity, closely related to the term used of wax in your ears. I want you to do this for me. Will you do this for me? Stick your fingers in your ear. Stick them in there. Cram them in there. How well you hear at me. Go ahead. What's it sound like? If you have moral defilement in your life, God's Word right here is saying conditional for you receiving what God has to say and hearing it, you have to get the wax out of your ear. And if you don't get the wax out of your ear, you won't hear, understand, welcome God's truth. You'll look for the truth that you want God to say to you because you want to keep your moral defilement. Well, we're humans. We have to deal with our heart, deal with our sin, deal with our walk with the Lord and the things that we hang on to and the things that we say I can do and the things that I can't cover every application of that because there's 100 people in their room and there's 100 of them. You know the Lord. The Lord walks with you and God is saying here, if you don't lay aside, take off this, you're putting fingers in the ear, you can't hear God's Word clearly. Wickedness, hidden sins of intention. Am I good there? There we go. Hidden sins of intention, corruptness that you intend to do it, unforgiveness, malice, allowing yourself to accept it, close It clouds your understanding of God's word. It reduces your hunger for God's truth. Anybody ever have the flu? You really hungry when you got the flu? How many of you just really say, yeah, just go ahead and make that big breakfast, man. Give me some bacon and sausage and, you know, some French toast. You got the flu. You don't want anything, right? It's the same thing here. Allow wickedness to reside gives you the flu towards God's word. That's what Paul's talking about, or James is talking about here, in receiving it. So what's the simple thing? How do you lay aside? How do you put aside these things in our life? Wouldn't you want to know that? How many of you want to know that? How do you lay these things aside? If this is going to hinder me from hearing the truth of God's word and understanding of it, it's going to close my ears off to what God is saying, and so I'm going to have a hard heart, and I'm not going to be receiving. I'm going to be whatever that is, and then I'm not going to be welcoming it, and I'm not going to thirst for it. What is it? What would do that? I want to know. How about you? You want to know? Very simple, confession, repentance. It's saying, Lord, you know, that is in my life. I don't want that in my life. I see it in my life. You know, I even kind of have a hidden intention and kind of hanging on to that in my life. I don't want to do that, Lord. I want to confess and repent. The Lord's power, God's power will change your life. God will guide your life. He will sanctify you. He'll change you. If you agree, God, this is not what you want in my life, and I want to turn and change my thinking about this and go another way, He will change it. Let me give you an example of this. Let me put this in very practical ways for you to understand how this happens in your life every single day. If you have unforgiveness in your heart toward your brother or sister, and you're in God's word and it's being preached on Sunday and it's speaking about the unity of that God desires for us, that we are to seek it, to protect it, if your heart will turn off if you haven't asked for forgiveness for having unforgiveness. If you haven't confessed that, you know, Lord, you don't want to have unforgiveness. When you got unforgiveness in your heart, when it's preached about unity, you'll look at me and say, Pastor Ken, why are you speaking to me? Why are you talking to me? You'll get hard-hearted about things. You'll get negative, critical. You'll say, no, God doesn't say we're supposed to have unity like that because I got unforgiveness and I don't like that person right now. And you won't hear God's blessing of the unity of the God, Word of God. That is very real in our life. You'll stick your fingers in your ear, and then you'll get negative toward me, and you know what? I'm just preaching to myself, to none of you. I'm just taking God's word. This is what it says. God, what does it say? Applying it to my life, trying to disseminate it, communicate it to how God works and what He has to say. I'm not talking, in a sense, to you. I'm speaking what God has to say and trying to understand and apply to my own life. Don't shoot the messenger, in other words. But listen, if you can confess and repent and turn from your unforgiveness to God's way and His word, the message of unity comes clear and you say, oh Lord, how can I promote it? What do you desire? That happens in whatever message we're in. God will reveal to you by how what your heart, when it responds to what God's word is being proclaimed on Sunday. If there's this rejection or this negativity or this, then you need to recognize in your life what's in your life that is hindering you from welcoming it into your life. There might be something you need to lay aside. Well, I'm so thankful that God does that because I need to be made known. I'm simple, stupid. He needs to guide and lead me each and every day. I don't need to be prideful or arrogant or think I got it. I just need God to lead me and guide me. That's the exhortation in God's word today for us as we go back and look. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapters 5 through 7. You have to throw off some things. You have to confess, repent of the moral corruptness and impurity so you can welcome God's word into your life for you to hear it or understand it. You know what right now? You may need to confess and repent right now. It may be putting your wax in your ears. It may be giving you a heart that has the flu towards God's word. And it's fine and perfect and good for you to say to the Lord, forgive me for that in my life right now. And that I need to confess, I need to repent and go a different way. Because you know what? I want to receive from you today, Lord. I want to understand your word and receive it into my life. And hear what you have to say to me. And I don't want to hinder that in any way. So when we pick up in 1 Corinthians, have you turned your Bibles back there? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's what we're going to look at, 5, 6, and 7. We're back in 1 Corinthians, where we ended in chapter 4 with, by no coincidence, the main topic in chapters 4, 1 through 4 was unity. Paul had just talked to them about solving division in the church, saying that we're together as the body of Christ, and together we represent the Lord in this world. We represent the life of the Lord Jesus Christ together. This division, this individualism, he said, need to stop. Our oneness matters to God. Look at 4:14. This is where we ended last week. Look at 4:14. Look what he said. I do not write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you. As my beloved children, God's word, God's truth isn't written to shame us, but to admonish us, to correct us, to receive correction. We are called into the fellowship with the Lord. We are exhorted to come together in truth. We are our very lives corporately proclaiming God's goodness of Jesus Christ, testifying together to God's truth, what we looked at last week, servants of Christ. So now, as the body of Christ, as God's church, let's welcome chapters 5 through 7. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to welcome God's word into our life. Apply it to our living. He says basically four things here in these chapters. Sin must be dealt with within a church family. Disputes should be decided within the body of Christ. All of us are to flee immorality, and whether you're married or single, we're all to represent the Lord. That's what he teaches in 5 through 7. Let me just repeat it to you. Sin must be dealt with within a church family. Disputes should be dealt with us in the body of Christ. All of us are to flee immorality, and whether you're married, how you're married, what you're married, single, to how you're single, we're all to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever we're in. So look at chapter 5 with me. Look what he says. Look at it. Sin must be dealt with, chapter 5, within the church family. It's in verses 1 through 3, all about that. That makes sense, doesn't it? Where else is it going to be dealt with, be helped with? And that's what Paul is teaching in here, that sins have some things going on. Do you guys remember John 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet? You can grin. No, yeah. You remember that? Where Christ washed the disciples' feet? Here's the story how it went. You know, Jesus takes a towel, goes to the basin, gets down to the disciples' feet, going to start washing them. Peter says, "Nuh-uh, you ain't never washing my feet. You're the Lord. You're not washing my feet." Jesus looks him straight in the eye and says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part of me." "Oh, well, let's get in the bathtub, baby. Wash it all, Jesus." He goes, "I've already cleansed you. You've already been cleansed. You've already been washed by the blood of Christ. You've already been, if you're saved, you've been washed. You've been cleansed. Listen to what Jesus said. I just need to wash your feet." It's in reference to the sin in their life. In the road traveled, we get dirt on our feet. We have sin in our life. If I ask you to raise your hand if you had sin in your life, each and every one of us should raise your hand or you're a hypocrite. Jesus said, "I want to help you cleanse the things in your life that comes from this road traveled." Because that's what it looks like for God to love us. And he said in verse 34 and 35, "Love each other like I loved you." There's no greater thing in a church than we to help each other in our stumbles and in our struggles. We're not sin hunters. We're not looking at, "Oh, are you doing it wrong?" What we are seeing that those things are a cause of us to not understand God's word, not to be hunger for God's word, for us to stumble and struggle in this life. We see them that they are obstacles in our life to being blessed, how God wants to bless them, and us honoring the Lord. And so we patiently and caringly and lovingly wash each other's feet. Love edifies. It's the road traveled. Look at the Corinthians' attitude about it in verse 1 and 2. Look at what he says. "It's actually purported that there's immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." You guys are just arrogant in your acceptance of sin. You're just arrogantly, unrepentant sin, it just carries on. You know what? No one says anything. No one's really caring about it. You know what? Hey, you commit adultery. That just kind of justifies that I steal. Hey, you got all that going over there. We just love and let everybody just live corrupt lives and live the way that we just want to live. Love, this does that. You know what? I ask you to love me in a totally different way. Help me with my walk with the Lord. and we're to help each other in those kind of things. We're not like, ooh, can't do that bad thing. No, we're helping each other walk with the Lord. Their attitude is just like, hey, it doesn't matter. Pattern of unrepentant sin, it doesn't matter. Listen, can't go on here like that. Listen to what he says. A pattern of unrepentant sin will influence the church family. Look at verse 6 through 8 in chapter 5. He says this. Your boasting isn't good about this, you guys. Do you not know that the little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that it may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, he's saying, hey, we celebrate the forgiveness of sin. We celebrate the sacrifice for sin of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't address unrepentant sin. You know what that's going to happen in the church? If you don't do that, it's just going to take effect and influence all of us to where none of us care what's ever going on in our life. And we do not represent the Lord Jesus Christ living that way. We're not a testimony of God. And God won't bless us in our life because we're not honoring him by the way we live. And we'll all be influenced to that. And he says we have to separate from that. Look at verse 11. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he's an immoral person or covetousness or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even eat with such one. Now, this is, he's saying, hey, you can't hang out with that. Now, listen, he's not saying, no, we got to get away from it and we got to put it out. We can't have it in here. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you got in a lovingly way. Remember the barrel, basket of apples that I used as the illustration there? And we're a body of Christ, and when one is just in unrepentant sin, we set him outside the basket? Why? Matthew 18, you guys, why? To get him out of the basket? Because he's just going to make all the basket wrong? Because in our heart, that's God's way that we want him back in the basket, for God to use his word, his truth, his conviction to draw him back to the body of Christ, to repent and come back to him. We're to receive the word of God and what he has for us as a church and the family. We're praying for someone's heart to be pierced, to repent, to come back, because that's God's way. Welcoming the word of chapter 6 is really simple, and I'll go through this kind of quickly. Disputes should be decided by the church, verses 1 through 11, by us. The whole idea here is that there's a real dispute, a wrong taking place in the body of Christ. And you, the church members, go to court. I'm just going to sue you in the court. Well, you recognize immediately the attitude there is wrong. But that's not what this is about. This is not whether you win or lose in it. Verse 7 in chapter 6, he says this. Actually, then it's already defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Listen, the body of Christ, family of God, you know, we'd rather work this out within the church family. I'll just accept being defrauded or wronged for the grace of God, for the glory of God, for what God wants to do, and then work it through the body of Christ and let God work and trust him and believe in him. And maybe I have to give up something of myself, or maybe I don't have something. Or maybe a wrongful brother defrauded me of something, and now they have something of mine. It certainly, this life isn't about whether I have or haven't and all that. And in chapter 6, he says this. We need to welcome God's word. We must all flee immorality. Any kind of immorality. Especially sexual immorality. Look at verse 13, he says this. The end of the verse in verse 13, chapter 6. He says this. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Listen, your body, your physicalness, your physical life, all of it is for the Lord. In the passage, he said God bought it. He pulled out his wallet, and he gave his son, and he purchased it. He put him on a cross to die a horrific death, and he purchased you and me. We're not our own, we're his. It's pretty simple in the passage is what it is. My physical life is not my own. God bought it. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. We are members of the body of Christ. We're members to one each other. What you go through, we go through. And spiritually, Christ goes through. You remember that teaching when we were saying that and welcoming that into our life? It's a very important aspect of it. So what you're doing with your life, what you're doing with your life right now, what you're choosing to do physically with your thoughts, your heart, your mind, your life, is for the Lord, not for you. But the Lord is for you. That's such a great passage. Such a great encouragement. Is there any better thing to be than to be owned by than other than the Lord God Almighty? So we'll get into chapter 7 next week. But as we've been looking at James, let's look back at James 1:22 and finish the message with this and make a conclusion. And applying what we've been learning, you know what we spent in chapter 5 and chapter 6, we spent 5 messages in that as we went through those. 5 weeks, 5 messages, God's word on how it applies to our life and the application that we're to live and how we are a body of Christ and how we're to be members of Christ and how we're to help each other in this life and how we're to be caring for each other and helping each other in the things that cause us to stumble and the unity that God wanted and how he wanted to work it. All of that, each and every Sunday, hearing from God's word. We're to be welcoming those things into our life. James 1:22 kind of concludes this for us as we're looking at this application. He says this, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you don't do what you heard today out of God's word, how it applies to our life, if you're not going to work on that, applying that. Now, you can't do every single thing that I said today, but Lord, how you want this to work in my life, applying this in my life, it says you're just merely a hearer and you're deluding yourself. That's a mathematical term. Look at me. It's this way. It doesn't add up right. You may think that this plus this equals that. God's saying, no, what you think it's equaling, you're deceived. It's wrong. That's what he's saying in the text. If you just hear and don't be do what God's word, apply it to your life, you just listen to it and then maybe you argue with it, or you listen to it and you say, well, you know, I just kind of don't want to do that, or I don't agree with this, or I'm not just saying, Lord, how do you want this to work in my life each and every time you're being taught, each and every time we're in the word or a Bible study or reading. Lord, I just want to welcome your word, and as God guides and leads you, if you don't have that heart, you're not welcoming it. God is saying, you're adding this up wrong, guy. It will not add up to what you want it to add up to. You're being delusional. It does not add up. I mean, that just spoke to me so much in my heart because, you know, I'm a math guy. Numbers not a problem with me, you know, in the sense of knowing them and seeing them. And my dad, a long time ago, taught me how to see everything backwards in them. You know, when you add up 879 and 914, I just see the opposite of what it is to 1,000 and just, you know. It doesn't add up, is what he's saying. And so as we're looking at this, are we applying what God is putting in our life? If we say, just looking for the thing that once makes, you know, floats my boat when I come to church or when I'm in the Word or how it applies, it doesn't add up. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm a doer of the ones that I pick up out of the hat that I like. It says if you're a doer, that means a doer all the time. And he says, if you're just a hearer, you're deluding yourself. This is not going to add up for you. What an incredible gift. What an incredible encouragement. What a thing for the Lord. He says, you know, if you'll just apply God's word to your life. Hey, none of us doing it perfect, okay? You just say, in my heart, Lord, I just want to keep walking with you. How many of us recognize when we don't walk with the Lord? Well, that's a doer of the word, isn't it? Lord, help me, forgive me, I confess that. That's not what you want. But when we say, it's not what God has for us. The incredible thing is if you'll do it, what does it say at the end of verse 25? Look at it with me. Look what it says, and we'll close with this. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Not effectual, just... Lord, walking with you, trying to apply this into my life. This man will be blessed in what he does. Same power that saved you. same power that changes you, the same power that transformation. God is sovereign over this life. And he says, a doer of his word will be blessed in what he does. Let's close in prayer for today. Will you stand with me, and then we'll close and be dismissed?